We've been moving relatively slow so far in Revelation, but I've done that purposefully. These seven letters written by Jesus himself to the churches is actually the heart of the book. We'd like to move on maybe to the rewards and the angels, and let's talk about dragons and all these things, but to secure our hope and to secure our faith, we need to understand the heart of the book. We miss the whole point of Revelation if we don't heed the words of these letters. This book is written to the church to encourage it, to strengthen it, but also to warn the church, to rebuke the church. So as we will not miss out on the great rewards of heaven, also not to end up condemned maybe if we thought we were saved and are not, it's chapters 2 and 3 that our church and every church, we need to read this continually. Study it all the time. It is in the ability of every single church to fall into the sinful habits displayed here. And we need to be humble enough to admit that. But it's also in every Christian and in every church the ability, because of Christ, to live victoriously as conquerors. And we rejoice in that. In Ephesus, we saw a church that was grounded in healthy doctrine and yet lost their love for Christ and one another. In Smyrna, we saw a bruised and battered church that needed encouragement to press on in spite of all the persecutions leading to prisons and death. We see Pergamum, who, though faithful to Christ's name, allowed outside influences to warp the minds of the believers in the church, and they needed to repent. In Thyatira, we see a church that has permitted false prophets into their church to rule in the church and to teach in the church, and for that, they needed to repent. And yet, in these letters, we've also seen the immense rewards for the Christian from Christ himself to those who will endure until the end. We've seen rewards such as access to the tree of life, a promise that we will never see the second death, a promise of access to hidden manna given a white stone, promised to rule beside Christ in his kingdom. So I pray that today we will pay attention to the warnings given to the church in Sardis. For the temptations they faced are the same temptations we face. Will you follow along with me? Chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Will you pray with me? Our God, as we look into your word, we recognize your authorship, the eternal word of God, giving us words of power. I pray that we will not just simply read these, but that they will be impressed on our hearts and on our minds. Lord, may your Spirit do that. For as we go from here later on today, I pray that we will not forget these words, that we will not go back to our old ways, but that we will strive ahead towards Jesus, the one who has began and will finish our faith. I thank you for these letters. I thank you that you care enough for us that you would write to us so that we may know we have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. As you've noticed in every single letter, Christ begins by introducing himself to the church. The majority of the descriptions he uses came from the description of the vision John had in chapter 1 of Jesus. And it's the same thing here. And each description of Jesus really parallels the church he's writing to. He doesn't use any words for no reason. Everything has purpose that he writes. And he says here, here is the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He is the one who has the seven spirits. Seven, of course, being the number of completion, the number of wholeness, the number of perfection. Our God, who is spirit, contains all spiritual perfection. There is no spiritual life in us. There is no spiritual work through us without the activity of God's spirit. He is in himself whole and complete, lacking in nothing. And this perfectly contrasts this church. If you remember in verse 2, he says, I have seen your works and I found them incomplete. The God who is fully complete in his being is looking at a church who spiritually has not finished anything. And this is showing that they have, one, not relied on the Holy Spirit, for their work is unspiritual. They've started and yet not finished. And two, it is not portraying the one who bought them. They are not living as Christ. And so he tells them, from the one who is fully, perfectly whole, I am writing to you who are incomplete. You need to listen up. And he says, I also write to you as the one who is holding the seven stars. I have the seven stars. In chapter 1, it says that he's holding them. I have figured that these are the bishops of the churches, the one who is going to read aloud the letters to the church. These leaders of Sardis, it's very possible that they believed that their words were the end all. That because they said it, the church was supposed to obey them. And Jesus is quick to remind them that he has authority over them, that he has all authority in this church, that he holds them, not the other way around. This Jesus, the one who is perfectly whole in himself, who has all authority, writes to the church of Sardis, who has a very rich history. And I'll get into more of their history later. But throughout the ages, they've been sieged by different world powers. They were devastated actually by a great earthquake 80 years before this letter was written. But yet, this city and the church in the city really still held their heads high. Their glory wasn't nearly as bright as it used to be. I thought of Sardis maybe as that 50-year-old man who continually tells you about his high school football days. The way we used to be, that we're still very proud, that though they didn't have much to be proud of as much anymore, they held their heads high anyway. And Jesus is writing to this church, and there's a great warning here, a great warning. But if you have your notes, let's look at point number one, Jesus and the church of Sardis. Jesus contains all spiritual perfection. Christ holds the seven stars and has authority over church leadership. We must remember that this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ, not a revelation of us. This book is not really about us. We just get the privilege of being a part of it. This book is about him. So as we read through the words describing this church's condition, we need to remember the Christ, the one who is head of that church. The church of Sardis is the first to not receive a commendation. Did you notice that? Not a good word. The only good thing said about them is that there are at least a few faithful Christians left in you. There is a remnant of belief, but it is by far the minority. The vast majority, Christ exclaims, is dead. Is dead. Those are hard words. He says, you have the reputation, church, of being alive, but you are dead. It seems that this was a very active church, a busy church, probably a large church. It seemed to have a great reputation among all of the city, but their reputation far exceeded their reality. The people of Sardis, they excelled in impressing other people, but they failed to receive a compliment from God himself. We are reminded that though men look on the outward appearances, our God looks on the heart. And we need to judge the condition of a church by God's standards, not man's. It doesn't seem that the church of Sardis was persecuted. Probably because their gospel was so weak. They were not offending anyone with their message. It doesn't seem that there was conflict inside the church over doctrine, as we've seen in others. Probably because their conviction was so weak. The false religions and the false priests of Sardis had nothing bad to say about Christ's church. And in that, that's a bad thing itself. And Jesus tells them, you better wake up. You better wake up. You have fallen into a spiritual stupor where the dead in Christ could pass off as Christians. And Christians themselves aren't maturing nor growing in their faith. The author of Hebrews writes the same things to his recipients. In Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11, he tells them this. And he's bringing up the priesthood of Melchizedek, but he says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you've become dull in hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you about the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The fate of this church started that these people became comfortable. Became very comfortable. They assumed since everybody was content with the way things were going, since everybody seemed to be busy, that this had to be a direct result of the blessings from God. They thought that church attendance, service, giving was all pleasing to God. But the Lord has strong words for those who go through religious motions with no desire for Christ or his holiness. Wake up. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The Lord had as strong of words for his people all throughout history. This is a common pit that we often can fall into. And it was the same for the nation of Israel. He sent his prophets and he would say things like this. This is out of Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Listen to what he says to them. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. These kinds of words are repeated throughout Scripture to Israel, and now we can see here in Revelation chapter 3 to the church. People who are doing the commandments of God, you know, we're meeting together and we're giving and we're serving, and yet their hearts are far from Him. They were doing the things prescribed to them in the law, and God says, I'm so tired of your false worship. You're giving me this goat, but your heart isn't in it. You don't love me. You're doing it out of religious duty, not out of sacrifice. And I don't want it anymore. Though you may pray to me, I will not listen to you. Though you come before me, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. And he could have said it back then. Israel, you look alive, but you're dead. When our hearts love wickedness and our minds are far from God, our so-called worship means nothing. In the sight of God, Sardis, your works have been found incomplete, and though you think you're alive, you're not. Wake up, rise up, be alert, have an understanding of your condition. Do something about it. There is a small portion of your church that's still good. Go to them. Go back to the gospel. Learn the gospel again. Hear about Christ again. Learn the basic teachings of Scripture. Believe it. Repent of your sin. He says, go back or else I will come as a thief in the night. It was an ancient kingdom of Lydia. And the capital city of Lydia was actually Sardis. And this was a very wealthy, wealthy city. Had great prestige. And then Persia, that great kingdom of Persia, began to take over the world. And Cyrus wanted Sardis. He wanted the wealth of Sardis. You may recognize King Cyrus of Persia. He's the one who let the Jews out of captivity to go and rebuild the temple. This same Cyrus went and sieged Sardis, but they couldn't figure out how to get in. It sits upon high cliffs, and they had massive walls, and really, from a human perspective, was you couldn't penetrate it. So Persia camped out around Sardis, and they waited and they watched. And as the story goes, as history reveals it to us, one day, one of the guards on top of the wall dropped his helmet, and it fell off the wall onto the ground far below. And he didn't know, but the Persians were watching him. And he climbed down the wall to retrieve his helmet, climbed back up the wall, and now they knew how to get up. And so at night, when nobody was ready, they went over and they climbed the wall where they saw him climb. And they got into the city and they opened the gate and let the rest of the army come in. And Persia took over Sardis that day. And Jesus says, church, you haven't been keeping watch. You've been very careless. And the enemy has figured out how to come and get you. But he says, I don't want you to fear the enemy. I'm going to come and seize you. He says, if you don't wake up, if you don't repent of your sin, if you don't go back to the gospel, start believing in Christ and become alive, he says, I'm going to come and seize you. Here we see there's a promise of judgment upon the dead worshipers of this congregation. He is not saying that he's going to come for them. He's actually saying, I'm going to come against you. Wake up. Just as history goes, your city was taken over because of their carelessness. Your church will be taken because of yours. By me. By me. In the notes, the rebuke and the command. Sardis's reputation far exceeded their reality. In the sight of God, their works had been found incomplete, and though they thought they were alive, they were dead. Sardis is called to wake up and go back to the gospel. Believe in Christ and repent. Though most of the church of Sardis was faithless, they were empty. Their works meant nothing. A few names could be found that didn't compromise. A few names that didn't bow to the works of religion and sin. Jesus says here that their garments were still white, representing their righteousness in Christ through their works. That passage I read to you in Isaiah, when God rebukes the nation of Israel, if you continue on, I stopped in 15. Let's look at 16. Here's what he says to them. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Anytime you find these strong rebukes of godless worship in Scripture, you often find the call of God afterwards, a call to repent. A promise that if you will return to the Lord, he will forgive you of those sins. That he will remove from your account all of those times we came in and we blasphemed God with our so-called worship. That he will take those sins away. And though you are red as scarlet now, I'm going to make you clean. I can wash you. The picture of white garments for the saints, we see this later in Revelation. Turn ahead with me to Revelation 19. I don't have it on the screen. Revelation 19, starting in verse 7. This is the picture of when the church finally unites with Jesus in heaven. And it says in verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. That's a beautiful picture. For I know that each of us, we can look at our own individual lives and see how much we have been stained by sin. Just think about all, you know, the sins that we know have taken us and taken us captive, and we've obeyed this temptation and we've fallen into it, and we really have no way of cleaning ourselves up to a point that impresses the Lord. And Jesus says, by my blood I can wash you clean. Holy as I am holy. That's what those garments represent. But that's not where the promise ends. Look at I'm back in Revelation 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. For these true Christians, for the true Christian today, know this: God knows your name. He remembers you. He keeps us. He secures a place in his kingdom for us. Jesus proclaims that their names are of great importance to him. Jesus declares your name. If you have placed your faith in him, that this person I will share my inheritance with, they will reign with me on my throne. That's what Jesus is saying. I will exalt them to a great position in my kingdom. You are forever mine, and I will be forever your God. And as the great high priest, Jesus says, I confess your name before my Father and before his angels. I confess your name, your specific name, individuals, before my Father, that this person is now mine. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, look at this great verse. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That every person who comes to believe in Jesus, who turns from their sin and loves Christ alone, Jesus confesses that name in the heavenly places, and the heavenly places erupts with joy. What a precious truth. That the God of all creation, this God who is beyond time and beyond space, is close enough to value us personally, to know our names and to never forget. Point number three, the promise to those who conquer. The conqueror's white garments represent their good works, enabled by the righteousness of Jesus. And Jesus also confesses their names before God and the angels. Tozer once wrote, I say that a Christian congregation can survive and often appear to prosper in the community by the exercise of human talent and without any touch from the Holy Spirit. All that religious activity in the dear people will not know anything better until the great and terrible day when our self-employed talents are burned with fire and only that which was wrought by the Holy Ghost will stand forever. We need to be warned, it is so easy to spiritually fall asleep. To fall asleep on the watch. I mean, this book is calling us to be alert. Jesus is coming. And so his church is crying out, Jesus, come, Lord, come quickly. And yet it's so easy through the repetition of life and week after week schedules to just simply become complacent. And when the church falls asleep, it's a very dangerous position. What we may think is spiritual maturity, God really views the hearts. God can't be fooled. God can't look at a church and be fooled by their activities and go, well, that must be a spiritual church. We can fool everyone else. We can make everyone else think that we have great faith and great love, but we won't fool the one who owns us and who holds us. This is a call for us today to answer questions. What do we really love? What do we really believe? Are we in darkness pretending to be in the light? Are we in the light and yet losing our glow? Sardis was very proud of their name. They're very proud of their works. But I pray that we this morning will seek only the approval of one. The approval of the one who bought us. Our head, our foundation, our Savior, Jesus. It's only his approval that we need. And I'm going to argue that if we have Christ's approval, we probably won't have the communities. Those usually don't go hand in hand. But that's okay. For he is the one who holds us, and he secures us, and he knows our names. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Our God, this is your church. And I understand that you will do with us as you will. And Lord, as you are here among us this morning, you know our hearts. You know where our affections lie. You know where our faith is. And Lord, I know I have room to grow. God, may you bring to us a heart to repent, to come to you, to wake up. Lord, if we have fallen asleep and just ho-hum through life, God, bring us to attention again. Lord, remind us that this life is not about work and money and pleasure, but there is heaven and there is a hell. Wake us up. Thank you for your grace that you would give us this letter, that you would warn us. Father, may we have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.